Good morning to each one this morning. Welcome you all here. Welcome the visitors. Glad you're here and participating with us this morning, and definitely welcome you back anytime. We come together this morning specifically to worship our Lord, our God, our Creator, and our Redeemer. Many people across the world would love to get together in public and worship in freedom. Like was already said this morning, that is an impossibility in a lot of places. It is not safe to do so. So they get together and they meet in secret, and they worship in secret. But that is one way it can be done. Then there are many people who choose not to worship this morning. They choose not to worship God, but they are worshiping something. A vast majority of people are probably out maybe at a hockey game or at work, making more money. Maybe they're so famous they have to be somewhere this morning, and they are the focus of the worship. That is a reality. And there's many people this morning that gather together and go through all the motions and observe all the rituals of worship. But like Cain, they bring a blemished offering. Worship isn't what I'm going to speak about this morning. John 4:23-24 said, But the hour cometh and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. I hope that's why we're all here this morning. Hope our hearts are right, and we're here to worship. For a text this morning, I'd like to turn to John chapter 10. The title of my message is Christ's Abandoned Life for Our Abundant Life. What makes this abundant life, the life of the Christian, possible? John chapter 10, verse 9-11 says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And that is what I would like to focus on this morning. The abundant life through Christ that we can have in Christ. Christ doesn't just want us to exist in our Christian lives. He doesn't want us to just come here and go through a form and go on to the next week. He wants us to live abundantly. That's what he says here. And I'm going to throw out a question here. I know Mark mentioned the each for his own, the world we live in today, everybody looks after themselves. And it comes from a mindset called the scarcity mindset. Can we truly live the abundant life that Christ wants for us with a scarcity mindset? Scarcity mindset, I looked it up, and this is what I read. Scarcity mindset believes that resources are limited. Scarcity mindset causes Hyperfixation leads to short-term coping instead of long-term problem-solving, increases jealousy and stress, focusing on what we think we lack. A scarcity or hoarding mindset makes it difficult to care for others as we should. So I'd just like you to think about that. I'm going to read a lot this morning. It's a little different style of a message, but there's some stories here in the New Testament in John that I would like to read, and I hope I can bring it all together. There's a lot of stuff to cover here, and I'm going to just kind of skip over, but I would like to read John chapter 10. We'll begin there, and I'm just going to read through that. These are the words of Christ. And in thinking of this and how I was going to do this, I thought, well, if all I do is read this morning and sit down and be done, we would have plenty of spiritual food for weeks if we would just think about it. That is the reality of the living Word. The context of John chapter 10 here, Christ is establishing the fact of who he was, who he is. And he had performed a lot of miracles, and there was the beginnings of belief. And he had, in the previous chapter, he had healed a man that was blind from birth. And through that, there was Jews that believed, but there was also that many Jews that refused to believe. They chose not to. And it caused a lot of discussion and division between them, between the Jews. There were some believed and seen it for what it was, and some that just disputed it no matter what. So in chapter 10, he draws a word picture for him. And we'll see that here. He uses, like he so often did, an example of something that was very relatable to everybody in that day and age. The sheep and the shepherd and the sheepfold. Let's read John chapter 10. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not, but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth him, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth, because he is an hireling, and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. There doth my Father love me, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. There was a division, therefore, among the Jews for these sayings, and many of them said, He hath a devil and is mad. Why hear ye him? And others said, These are not the words of him that hath the devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind? They were referring back to what they had just witnessed in the previous chapter there, when he opened the eyes of the blind, they had just witnessed that, and he went right into this story here. So they were still relating back to that. And we'll just continue on. It says, and it was at Jerusalem, the feast of dedication, and it was winter, and Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, how long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because ye are not my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those do you stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God. And Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law? I said, ye are gods. If ye called them gods unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, say ye of him whom the Father hath sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said, I am the Son of God? If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though ye believe not me, believe the works, that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me, and I in him. Therefore they sought again to take him, but he escaped out of their hand, and went away again beyond Jordan into the place where John at first baptized, and there he abode. And many resorted unto him and said, John did no miracle, but all things that John spake of this man were true. And many believed on him there. So the Jews were in a real bind here. There was way too much evidence that he was the Christ, but they refused to see him as the Messiah. And he spoke very plainly to them. And it's obvious in reading this that it doesn't matter what words, if someone chooses not to believe, it doesn't matter what words we use, we cannot change their mind. Only God can do that. Only them opening themselves up to a possibility of the truth can that truth shine in. And I want to go back to that question I answered. Can we live an abundant life with a scarcity mindset? Matthew 13, verse 12 says, for whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance, but whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away. From him shall be taken away even that he hath. Then in Luke 6, 38, these are words of Christ as well, he said, give, and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. I think it answers the question well. The abundant life lived by a Christian produces an abundant life flowing out from them to the lost around us. Matthew 10, verse 8 says, freely you have received, freely give. That is the secret of life, of the abundant life. We've seen the scarcity mindset through the pandemic is the most vivid in my mind. The fear, the hoarding, the hyperfixation, the stress. And I had to ask myself, how did I fare? Did I partake in that? Yeah. And it, when you go into a grocery store and the shelves are largely bare and we all probably had a chance to do that, and it's hard to not allow that to affect us, but to just you know what? It's going to be okay. There's going to be whatever God has in mind is going to happen. The scarcity mindset helped absolutely nobody. In fact, it sped the problem up. Psalm 106, going back to the children of Israel. I'm just going to turn back there. Psalm 106, verse 13. This is the children of Israel, and he went through and he talked about all the good things that God had done for the children of Israel. And we looked at him this morning in our Sunday school again. It says, and they soon forgot his works. They waited not for his counsel, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert. And he gave them their request, but sent leanness into their souls. He gave them what they desired. He gave them what they wanted and lots of it. But he sent a leanness into their soul. And then back in Revelation, this is Christ here speaking again about the church in Laodicea. Verse 17, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. And as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him, and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am sat down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. So the church in Laodicea, they sat back and they had everything. They looked for all the world like they were living a life of abundance. But it was misplaced abundance. And that is exactly how the devil works. He wants us to believe that abundance is in things. And when in fact, a life of abundance like Christ is talking about here has nothing to do with things. Zero. We enjoy them. We live in a land of peace and prosperity. But that is not the abundance that Christ is talking about. But we have an enemy, which is the devil, and he dangles lots of things out there in front of us. And I thought about it. We go ice fishing, and we drill a hole in the ice, and we put a little lure down there, and we maybe put a minnow or a worm on there and try and make it look appetizing for those fish down there. And we dangle it, and sometimes we catch them, sometimes we don't. That's exactly how the devil works. Inside that minnow is a great big hook. And it looks so good. And if we are hungry, if we are not full, if we are not living an abundant life, it looks really good. And we start to nibble and we start to bite. So it might be pride, immorality, possessions, money, technology. And we have these little phones in our pocket, and I talk about it quite often, but there is everything on that phone. And he wants us to think that there is everything on that phone. There is every question you could possibly ask gets answered on that phone. There is the social world on that phone. It is connection to everything. But why then is there such a leanness of soul? Why then is there such, why are youth and people so desperately in need? there's a leanness there that cannot be replaced. There is absolutely no abundance there whatsoever. True freedom and abundance are found only in the confines of the fold in the presence of the Good Shepherd, Jesus Christ. And we say, well, you know, he talked about that little fold where all those sheep, they get put in there and the gate gets closed at night. And what abundance is there there? Well, there's safety, there's protection, the shepherd is there. His presence is there with them. But then in the morning, he opens the door and the abundance is out there. They go out into the pasture and they search and they eat and they leads them. Psalm 23 leads them beside the still waters. He restores their soul, leads them in green pastures, paths of righteousness for his namesake. And then he says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Even in the tough times, even in the darkest and most physically tough times we can experience, Christ is right there. That's abundance. He anointeth my head with oil, my cup runneth over. There will be times that our heads need anointed with oil. We get hurt. We get sick. Times we are lonely, but there is an abundance of oil, and we are the limiting factor to that abundance in our lives. It's all there. And then it goes on to say, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That is the end of an abundant life, or the beginning of an abundant life. Matthew 6, verse 33 says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Seek first the kingdom, then come the blessings. Christ says, I am come that we may not only live, but live in fullness and abundance, spiritual abundance. Christ is the only possibility of that reality. Then in John 14:6, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now I want to go on and continue reading another story. We're going to take up in John chapter 11. And I know this is a lot of material and there's a lot to think on, and I barely even skimmed the surface of John chapter 10 here, but there's some things I want to pull out of chapter 11 here that I think relate. So Christ established who he was, and he proclaimed that he had the power of life and death. In the previous chapter, he said, no man taketh his life from me, but he lays it down of himself. He says, I have power to lay it down, I have power to take it again. Now we go to chapter 11. Now a certain man was sick, named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Then after that saith he to his disciples, let us go unto Judea again. His disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. These things he said, and after that he saith unto them, Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may wake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking the rest in sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent that ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, Let us go also that we may die with him. If he's going to get stoned, we might as well go along. Then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs. And many Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, Thy brother shall rise again. And Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She saith unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary her sister secretly, saying, The Master is come and calleth for thee. As soon as she heard that, she rose quickly and came unto him. Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha met him. The Jews then, which were with her in the house and comforted her, when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, She goeth unto the grave to weep there. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and said, Where have you laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. And Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, Behold how he loved him. And some of them said, Could not this man, which opened the eyes of the blind, have caused that even this man should have not have died? Jesus therefore, again groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, a stone lay upon it. And Jesus said, Take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Jesus saith unto her, Said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I know that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto him, Loose him, and let him go. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him. But some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council and said, What do we? For this man doeth many miracles. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him. And the Romans shall come and take away both our place and our nation. And one of them, named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, said unto them, Ye know nothing at all, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not. And this spake he not of himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation, and not for that nation only, but that also he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad. Then from that day forth they took counsel together for to put him to death. Jesus therefore walked no more openly among the Jews, but went thence unto a country near to the wilderness, into a city called Ephraim, and there continued with his disciples. And the Jews' Passover was nigh at hand, and many went out of the country up to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. Then sought they for Jesus, and spake among themselves, as they stood in the temple, what think ye, that he will not come to the feast? Now both the chief priests and the Pharisees had given a commandment that if any man knew where he were, he should show it, that they might take him. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, let her alone. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always. Much people of the Jews, therefore, knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus to death, because that by reason of him many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. Okay, I think I'll quit reading there. These stories flow together, and they're so interesting. They all tie together. They referred back to the blind man again, and they're still reasoning back and forth. Now, it's interesting, but in the Bible, we only have three accounts of Christ raising people from the dead. First, we have, in Luke 8, we have Jairus' daughter, which she had just died and was still warm. He got there just after she died, and they were all mourning, and he went in there, and he said, well, she's just sleeping. And it says in all the Gospels, it was interesting, but it said they laughed him to scorn. They knew she was dead. They had checked her. They had been there mourning. And he went in there, and he grabbed her hand, and he raised her up. And then in Luke 7, there's the widow's son, and it was his funeral. He had been dead for a while, and they were carrying him down the street on a bier, a stretcher that they were transporting him for burial. And Jesus came on the scene, and he walked in there, and he seen the grieving people, and he said he was moved with compassion. He went over, and he said, he's not dead. And he took his hand, and he raised him from the dead. So that's why there was such a dispute here. They couldn't deny it, but they refused to believe it. And then now here, he had proclaimed he has the power of life and death, and Lazarus was dead 4 days. He was beginning to turned to dust. He was starting to rot. So which one of them were more dead? They were all three. One was just dead. One was maybe dead a day, and one was dead for 4 days. The point is, it doesn't matter. They were all dead. And they all took the same amount of a miracle to raise him from life. To life. So spiritually speaking, is there degrees to death? Are we dead or are we alive? We can't be both. Romans 3 verse 22 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It doesn't leave anybody out. We're all there. One man put it this way. He said, nobody is so bad that he can't be saved, and nobody is so good that he doesn't need to be saved. We all need Christ. Now, quickly, I just want to go down through here, and I'd like to look at four keys to the abundant life in Christ. I would just like to look at the events that happened here and draw some parallels. First one I have is the faith to believe in the power of Christ. So the key number one is faith, faith to believe. And it's interesting, Christ, back when he healed the blind man, let's just turn back to chapter 9 there, verse 35, says Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said unto him, "Dost thou believe on the Son of God?" This is the blind man speaking. He said, "Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him?" And Jesus said unto him, "Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that is talking with thee." And he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. And then we go back over to chapter 11 here. He asks Martha the same thing, where he's in 25, he says, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this?" She saith unto him, "Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world." Christ wanted a verbal belief. He wanted to hear it. He wanted to hear him say it. And it made a difference. It's no different for us. Hebrews 11, verse 6 says, "Without faith it is impossible to please him. He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." So, first we must believe. The second one, we need to find our freedom through Christ. So, freedom through Christ. In verse 38 to 44 of John chapter 11, "Jesus therefore, again groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, Take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Jesus saith unto her, Said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they might believe that thou hast sent me. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, Loose him, and let him go." So what I want to pull from that, first thing we have to do, first thing Christ said, take away the stone. We need to remove anything that stands in our way of the truth penetrating our hearts. And then he goes on, once that was done, he goes on and he calls personally to Lazarus. He said, "Lazarus, come forth." And if we go back to John 10, in the third verse, it says, "He calleth his own sheep by name and leadeth them out." Each person receives a personal call in their life at some point in their life. Then it says, we choose what we're going to do with that call. Then it says, "Lazarus came forth bound in grave clothes." And what did Christ say? "Loose him and let him go." He needed freedom from death. He needed freedom from the things that bound him to death. And there again, it's no different for us. That list that we looked at back at the beginning, what the devil is trying to... those are the grave clothes that we need to let go We cannot live an abundant life wrapped in grave clothes. There is a dramatic turning. There's a dramatic difference. It says we are a new creature in Christ Jesus. Old things are, all things have become new. And that is what Christ does and wants to do for each one of us. John 8:36 says, if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. The third one I have is fellowshipping with Christ. And here we'll move on to John 12. 1 and 2, they were gathered there, and they were having supper with him. They were just being together. They were fellowshipping there. And can you imagine the conversation that must have been going on at the table there? Lazarus had been raised. They had been through a dramatic event in their lives. And Christ was there, the one that had raised Lazarus from death. And that is why we come together in fellowship and worship of Christ, because he is our only hope. In Revelation 3, verse 20, I read this verse already, but it says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and sup with him, and he with me. Christ wants to come in. He wants to come in and eat with us. He wants to come in and be there. And he talks about coming in and having supper, coming in and eating, coming in and doing what we do and being there with us and for us. And there is an abundance in that. Christ will never force the door open, but if we open our hearts to him, only then we experience the abundant blessing of his presence. He will never force it. He made us with a free will, and it's up to us to choose. The fourth one I have, being a faithful witness for Christ. Verse 9 to 11. They were there. They were eating. Who shows up? A whole bunch of people. Jews. And they were looking, it says not only for Christ, they were looking for Lazarus. Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead, he was the witness of the power of the resurrection, and they couldn't stand it. They wanted him dead, just about as bad as Christ. Because they knew it had happened, and it's must have been like trying to stomp out a prairie fire in a wind. There's just no way they could get it done. But Lazarus, just being there in fellowship with Christ, witness to the power of his resurrection. And that is the last, that is what our lives need to look like. Is that what we do in every day of our lives? Are we a living witness of the power of the resurrection, spiritual resurrection in our lives? So not only they came and they wanted him dead, they threatened him, but can you imagine? He had just been raised from death. What a joke that must have sounded like. What did they think? So, question to ask ourselves, am I a witness? Are we bearing testimony to what Christ did in our lives? Are we embarrassed? Can we barely take our hat off and pray in public? Or do we just do it and live abundantly? Let's be abundant living Christians. One man said this way, he said, the best argument for Jesus and the best argument against Jesus is the life of a Christian. Just think about that. Are we like Lazarus, or are we like the chief priests? In closing, I'd like to read a couple of verses yet in Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians 3, we'll read verse 14 to 21. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. May God bless.